It's great to see everyone this morning. If you're following along, we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33 and verse 3. Now, do you believe in prayer? Really believe in prayer? Well, there's one way some lady found out to believe in prayer. One summer, Saturday morning, a preacher had a kitten that climbed up in a tree, and he just couldn't coax the little kitten to come back down. It was too afraid. So he offered it cookies and warm milk and everything he could, and it just wouldn't come down. So the tree wasn't really sturdy enough for him to climb, and he didn't feel sturdy enough himself to climb it, so he attached a rope to the branch and to his car and figured he'd drive away far enough, bring the branch low, and then he could just grab the kitten. So he kept pulling the car, with the car and bringing the branch down, and all of a sudden, the rope let go. And so there's a little kitty flying out over the, you know, the arching over the yard there. And now nobody had seen the stray cat flying or anything. And he thought, well, I don't know what happened. He went around the neighborhood, couldn't find it, and finally gave up on the poor little thing. Well, on Monday morning, the preacher was at a grocery store and met one of his church members. He happened to look in her shopping cart, and there she had cat food. And he knew her personally, so he knew she didn't like cats. He says, "Why are you buying cat food? I know how much you hate cats." He said, "You won't believe this." And then she told her story. Her little girl had been begging her for a cat, but she kept refusing. She just didn't like him. Then a few days before the child begged again, so the mom finally told the little girl, "Well, if God wants you to have a cat, I'll let you keep it." She told her minister, and it was late Saturday. I was watching my little girl out in the yard get on her knees and ask God for a cat. And really, I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. Just as she finished praying, a kitten suddenly came flying out of the sky. And paw spread out, meowing to high heaven, and landed on all fours in front of her. That's why I'm buying cat food. So, do you believe in prayer? Do you really believe in prayer this morning? I know the answer is yes, but also suspect that a practice in our faith regarding prayer can be a lot more than it is. There are many times that it's important to the Christian life. A few are absolutely essential. One of those items that we dare neglect is prayer sometimes. Now, S.D. Gordon was right when he wrote, "The great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer, but I mean those people who take the time to pray." It's nothing fancy, it's nothing special, but God wants us to be in continual communication with Him. He wants to have that loving relationship as we walk side by side each and every day of our lives. Let's read our text in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. "Call to me and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." So, Jeremiah lived about 600 years before Jesus. Jerusalem had fallen, the exiles had been taken away to Babylon. Jeremiah's task was to keep calling the nation to repent and trust God despite the discouragement. You know, in that time, they didn't feel too confident about ever returning to their homeland. And his calls to repentance, of course, as usual, were met with resistance. Others said he ought to be more positive. "God will deliver us. We are his people," the false prophet said. Jeremiah kept saying, "No, he won't unless you turn to him." They had confidence in yourselves. They had confidence in God's promise, but they didn't want to do anything in return, you know, repent for that promise to take place. They advised their leaders to make political alliances with others, military deals in order to solve their own problems. Jeremiah kept saying their strength was in God and not chariots, and they needed to get serious about seeking the Lord and His will. And that's what we need to do. If we want to put our house right in order in our lives, then we have to put God first. Jeremiah was in prison, he was ridiculed, he was harassed. He was finally tossed in the mud of a cistern and left to die. Now this particular chapter is part of the promise that God one day would restore and renew the nation despite how dark things look right now. No matter how dark things can look in our lives at times, we have that one promise, is that if we're faithful to Him, He's going to be faithful to us, and we are going to be delivered. I remember a tombstone one time, and it said, you know, on it was written, "I told you I was sick." You know, there's going to be one time that we're not going to recover from what gets thrown our way. There's going to be that time when we're going to take leave of this earth. And that's not the end, but just beginning of the promise that we have with Jesus Christ. So no matter how dark things can get, they can't get so dark that we don't have brightness on the other side. A few chapters earlier, it's one of the most beautiful passages in all of Jeremiah. It reveals much about the heart of God and whom we pray. Let's read again as a background to our text. If we jump a little over to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 4, we can see this passage, 4 through 13. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, fill houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives to your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply then and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare, and you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, and concerning all the people who dwell in the city, your kinsmen, who did not go out with you into exile." And simply God was saying, live your life. I've got it planned. I've got it all planned out. And in 70 years, I'm going to come and visit you, and I'm going to return you to your land. I'm going to bring you back from exile. God has a plan for us. When we pray to Him, we acknowledge that He does have a plan, that He can work in our lives, and that He can do great things through us. So, in Jeremiah 33:3, which we read, He gives a command, "Call to me." Now, I know clearly that prayer is a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. But we're told to do it. Call to me. In 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Look to the Lord in His strength, seek His face always." Matthew 7:7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." If you want to know about God, then seek it, and He will tell us. You know, three times in His night's final instructions to His disciples before Jesus went to the cross, He calls them and claims the promise of prayer. In John 14:13-14, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for me anything in my name, and I will do it for you." John 15:7-8, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And again in John 16:23-24, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, he's not telling us to go out and ask for Corvettes, Cadillacs, Ferraris, and McMansions, and riches and wealth beyond belief, but just as Jesus prayed in his prayer, that God's will be done. And we can take great joy when people in everywhere come to God, when they listen to him, when they receive him, and get that great blessing. When we see his kingdom increase, what great joy there is in that. So why are we commanded to pray? It seems so self-evident. Certainly prayer is good. There are blessings to receive. So why would we neglect prayer? Why do we sometimes? Well, there's probably about three reasons why we might. We get discouraged. We know in heart that God promises to answer our prayers, but we don't feel like it. Jeremiah and the people of his day knew that all well. But the reality that surrounded them was that they were in a different place. They weren't in their homeland anymore. And, you know, you get down as you pray each day, and you don't have a resolution to that. The gates to Babylon didn't open, swing open wide, and you just walked out. But they sought him. Secondly, sin keeps us from praying. Isaiah knew this in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Sin is what led Adam and Eve to hide from God rather than seek him in the midst of the garden. So we see all these things that separates us from that. That God, you know, is a person, is someone who hears our prayers. But we can see separated from God because of our sin. And a third reason for prayerlessness is simply unbelief. In our day, our unbelief often comes in the form of three familiar isms. The first ism is secularism, the view that life can be divided into neat little pockets, that parts of life have no need or place for God. We put our faith in one and parts of our other lives in the other pockets. In other words, when we're in church, it's church time. We put on church clothes. When we're out of church, we put on other clothes or whatever. Not to say that that's necessary, but just to say that, you know, people can go to church on Sunday and then live with the sinners all through the week, thinking that they'll come to church again at the end of next week, get all nice and shiny, and then go on from there. So, secularism keeps us from giving 7 days a week to God in our study, in our prayer, in the things, our meditation. The second ism is humanism, and that's the belief that man is the savior of his own condition. If we can't solve the problem ourselves, then no one can. Humanism believes that prayer is weakness. We're supposed to work out our own problems, not to expect God to deliver us. In fact, you can hear it in some people's voices, well, you know, church is not charity because, well, part of it goes to the minister and the church and the activities, and then some of it goes to that. Well, I believe that the gospel goes with the help that we give people. That not only do we help them out, but they also have the chance to hear the gospel with that. So, humanism is another deadly thing. The third ism is skepticism. We doubt that God cares. On one hand, some of us are tempted to doubt his power. And some of us are tempted not to believe in his goodness. Does he really care about me, my plight, my illnesses, my burdens? The Bible says he does. Our world says he doesn't. He's too busy or too big or absent or not there anymore or, you know, non-caring or something of that nature. That's what they tell you. Now, the second part of our verse, Jeremiah 33:3, is, and I will answer you. At the foundation of the text here is our most basic understanding of prayers. The objective is real response to living God from our prayers. John Wesley hit the heart of the Bible's teaching on prayers. God will do nothing but an answer to prayer. And God knows what we need, and he'll give us those things that we need. But, you know, and you think about it, we don't have to really pray then. Well, no. When we pray, we acknowledge everything we get, where it comes from. When we're in trouble, because we have acknowledged all our life that God is the answer to that, then it's God we turn to. and not to any of these isms that we read before. Our world's wrong when it thinks prayer in terms of auto-suggestion, self-hypnosis, getting in touch with your inner strength, or some psychological placebo or panacea that helps you feel a little bit better but really doesn't do any good. Prayer is not simply meditation on higher thoughts or self-counseling or releasing some innate human potential, as some would think. Prayer is a verbal communication with the living God that created everything out there, who hears and answers. Earth prays, heaven responds, and faith calls, God answers. And that's exactly what Jeremiah had promised. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." John would later insist in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, this is the condition, the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear. If we ask according to God's will, He will hear and answer. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. So we ask for our daily bread, for our needs to be met. God's going to meet those needs in some form or fashion. And it's not going to all be dumped in abundance on you. It may be hand to mouth. And that's not a very nice existence. It's kind of a scary existence at times. But if we have faith and trust in God, we'll see that He'll meet those needs. He'll meet our needs. And if we pray for His will and His glory, then that'll happen also. Now, the third part of our text is the results. He says to tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. So what are the limits of our prayer's potential? What is too big or too difficult or too small or too insignificant for our God? The promise of prayer is without limit because God is without limit. Remember these powerful words from Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." What great and impossible things are you willing to call upon the Lord for? We can. God calls us to pray for changed lives, the salvation of the lost, for our friends and loved ones. We can pray for a revival to be ignited in our churches and our community. We can pray for the whole atmosphere as the town to become one of God's consciousness and faith. We can pray for our faith to be strengthened, the problems to be overcome, for the sick to be healed and enjoy the health and gratitude before God. We can pray for direction and wise decisions. We can call for the empowerment and filling with the Holy Spirit in our lives and daily experience. You can't guess what God may want to do. He delights in surprising us and delighting us. I read our verse again, Jeremiah 33:3. "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." That's one of those great verses that, you know, you like to wake up in the morning and read those kind of things because, you know, it kind of empowers you for the day. It kind of puts focus. A fellow named R.A. Torrey put it this way: "Praying will do more to make the church what it ought to be than anything else we can do. Prayer will do more to root out heresy and make all the heresy trials ever held fade away. Prayer will do more to straighten out tangles and misunderstandings and unhappy complications in the life of a church than all the councils and conferences ever held. Prayer will do more to bring a deep and lasting and sweeping revival, a revival that's real and everlasting and altogether of the right sort than any other organization made by man. Prayer can revive us, it can revive the church, it can revive the church as a whole and revive the world. But we got to get down to praying, and we got to do it, and we have to believe and have faith that God answers prayers when it comes down to His will." I don't know what your condition is this morning, but if you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?